Well, I see that you survived the holidays.
And yet I know that there are some in our family here at Cortland Avenue who are sick and not able to be with us this morning. And there are some who are here who are not feeling all that well. To those folks, let me say I appreciate your presence, your desire to be with the saints, even though it would have been very easy for you to stay at home. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. I'm sure you know that it has been said that each one of us are writing the story of our lives. Every day we add a few more lines to the story, and each year we close another chapter. And when our lives are over, and the book is opened and read and evaluated by God in judgment, we will be rewarded based upon the way that we have lived our lives. If we think about our lives in those terms, we all are keenly aware that we have closed another chapter. We are keenly aware that we stand at this moment near the very beginning of a new year. And traditionally, at this time of the year, it's a time for us to take stock. It's a time for us to reflect upon our lives, to think about what we need to accomplish in the new year. And as we do that, we need to remember that amid all of the distractions and the little daily necessities, that there are some things that are supremely important. And one of the challenges that we face every day is not to let the opportunities to do the most important things in life slip away from us. Most folks, as they grow older, become increasingly conscious of how short their lives really are. And I know that you know that there are many passages in the Word of God that talk about the brevity of life. For example, in Psalm 39 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "Indeed you have made my days as handbreadths." That's the distance from here to here. And the psalmist is saying that his life is like that. He goes on to say, "And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." The psalmist tells us in Psalm 89 and verse 47, "Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men?" I remember Brother Burl Crawford, one of the members of the church in Johnson City, where I labored for 18 years. Near the end of his life, he was in poor health. I would try to go by and visit with him. And I remember him saying something like this. "Kevin," we were talking about his age. He was in his 80s at that time. And he said to me, "Kevin, I don't want to discourage you, but it's all gone by so quickly." I asked Taylor to read to us from the 90th Psalm, because in that psalm, Moses says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." I must tell you something that you already know, and that is that my life has gone flying by. There's about 30 or 40 years that have just gotten away from me. I don't know where they went. When I was a boy, I remember thinking that I would never get out of high school. Those were the 12 longest years of my life. And I have now been out of high school 50 years. And I don't know where they went. And it gives me pause when I think about what Moses says, that the days of our lives are 70 years. And I am 68 years old. I don't feel 68 on the inside, but my body tells me that it's 68. It gives me pause when I realize that I have lived longer than both of my grandpas, and that my father died when he was 69, shortly before he would have turned 70, and I'm not that far behind that. Brother Jim Gregg often comes to the building to take care of various things that need to be taken care of. And when Jim does that, he often pops into my office and we chat for a few minutes. And Jim said yesterday, he said, I'm 80. I didn't realize he was 80 yet. I don't know if he's almost 80 or he's already turned 80. Almost 80. Well, think about what Moses says. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, boy, I hate to tell you, Jim, you're living on borrowed time. And my mama is 88. Well, Moses goes on to say in the 12th verse, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The New Revised Standard Version reads, so teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. And then James says in James 4 and verse 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The middle image that comes to my mind when I read that verse is a picture of my Grandma Norma's steam kettle sitting on the stove at the farm before she sold the house and moved to town. That is the middle picture that always comes to my mind. It's not my mother's steam kettle. It's not my other Grandma Mabel's steam kettle. It's always Grandma Norma's steam kettle, tea kettle, whatever you call it. I can still see that steam coming out the spout. And James says our life is like that. As I've already mentioned, these are just a few of many, many passages in the Word of God that talk about the brevity of time. And that theme is something that is also touched upon in some of our hymns. The hymn entitled Into Our Hands says, swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. And then it asks the question, how are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? And we just sung the hymn, as the life of a flower. As a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live, as a dream, hasten by. True, today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. It really is true that we need to be conscious of how quickly our time and our opportunities to do what is vitally important before those opportunities slip away from us. If we stop and we think about it, we have been reminded of all of this in a very graphic way just a few months ago when our brother Stan Bound pass from this life. And I dare say that when Stan got up that morning, he didn't probably think about the fact that he would soon make the transition from this life under the sun to the next beyond the sunset. Because our time and our opportunities are so quickly passing away, God's Word admonishes us to do the needful things while we still have time and opportunity. Solomon talks about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 when he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Now, if that text sounds strange to you, in light of other Bible teaching that talks about life after death, let me remind you that the book of Ecclesiastes focuses primarily on life here under the sun. That's one of the important phrases scattered throughout the book. And so while other Bible passages tell us that there really is life after death, this text is emphasizing the fact that death so completely separates us from this life that we can't know or affect what is occurring here. I know it is a comforting thought to think that loved ones who have passed on are looking down on us and seeing what we're doing and all of that. But I don't really think that's a biblical picture. They are in another place, in another realm. They are not looking down on us. They do not know what is aware. Oh, they have memory. Now, I've said all of that to emphasize how important it is for us to diligently do whatever God wants us to do before our life under the sun ends and our opportunities here are gone forever. Jesus teaches something quite similar in John chapter 9 and verse 4, when he said of himself, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Jesus understood that his opportunities to complete the work that the Father had given him to do was limited. Phillips, in his translation, renders it this way: "We must carry on the work of him who sent me while the daylight lasts. Night is coming when no one can work." And so you see, in this statement, Jesus is teaching the same thing that Solomon taught some 900 years earlier. And the Apostle Paul echoes this same teaching when he told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." The American Standard Version in the margin renders that last phrase, "buying up the opportunity." Some of our other English translations read something like this, "making the most of your time," or "making the most of every opportunity." So these Bible writers repeatedly emphasize the importance of doing the important things that God has given us to do while we have time and while we have opportunity to do them. Because death ultimately ends all of our opportunities. In addition to that, may I say to you that sometimes even circumstances in our lives can remove opportunities before death comes. There are illnesses that can rob us of our minds, our thinking capabilities. And while the body is still alive, the mind is gone, and therefore the mind cannot respond to God's will. Now, as you think about this, let me remind you of opportunities and responsibilities that God has given us that we must not neglect. We must not neglect the responsibilities and the opportunities that we have to teach our children. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses emphasize the importance of parents teaching and training and guiding their children. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Please notice that Moses begins by saying that God's commandments must be in your heart first. And then you must teach your children, and you must teach them diligently. And you must talk to your children about the Word of God when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Moses is telling the parents in Israel, you need to inundate your children with the Word of God. You need to use every opportunity to teach them and train them to love God and to love His Word. In the book of Proverbs, the wise man assures parents that they really can influence their children for good. You're familiar with Proverbs 22, verse 6. In fact, many of you could perhaps quote it. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We have a similar proverb in English. "As the twig is bent, so goes the tree. That's what the wise man was saying so many, many years ago. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul places the responsibility of teaching and training children squarely on the shoulders of fathers. That's not to say that mothers do not have a responsibility. They do. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Many years ago, an older preacher sadly lamented the fact that his children were not doing all that well spiritually. Have you heard of PKs? You know what a PK is? A preacher's kid? Well, a lot of PKs don't do all that well. And this older preacher was lamenting the fact that his children were not as strong spiritually as they needed to be. And he warned other preachers about getting so caught up in solving everybody else's family problems while neglecting your own children. What do you think about a preacher who knowingly and thoughtlessly neglected giving his children the time and training and companionship they needed? What would you think about a preacher who made that mistake? Wouldn't you say that he needs to remember that he only has a few years of influence on his children, and once those years slip by, they're gone forever? Now here's my next question. Isn't that equally true of every parent with young children? Of course, the answer is obvious. It is. If preachers must guard against neglecting their opportunities to teach and train their children, every parent must guard against that. What's that song from, is it the movie The Fiddler on the Roof? Sunrise, Sunset? I can't remember the rest of the words right now. I just thought of this. I've never watched that movie. I've tried at least twice. I just couldn't get past it. Some folks love that movie. It just didn't do anything for me. But I like the song. It teaches a good message. And the message of that song is that our children grow up all too fast. It's not going to be that long before Barry's walking Ava down the aisle. Kathy just grimaced. She hated to think that. I'm probably at the doghouse with Holly. Well, what's new? I get in the doghouse a lot. Parents, you need to remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And husbands and wives must not neglect the time and the opportunity that they have to build their marriage. It's no secret that the love that once existed in many marriages today has turned cold. Instead of a relationship that has deepened over time, many marriages have degenerated into just mere housekeeping arrangements. That certainly is not what God intends for marriage to be. And it's also no secret that one of the reasons that this has happened in many marriages is because of neglect, and that neglect often begins with the husband. In too many marriages, too many husbands begin to gradually take their wives for granted, and they get so wrapped up in their job, their hobbies, their sports, their friends, that their neglect slowly and surely drives a wedge of resentment between them and their wives. You know that I like old movies. There's an old Paul Newman, Joanne Woodward movie, and the title is From the Terrace. And it's the story about a young man who hated his father because his father got so wrapped up in his career and neglected his family. And this young man grows up, that's Paul Newman, and he winds up making the very same mistake that his father did. That's happening in too many marriages today. But Paul tells husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then later in this context, in verse 28 and 29, Paul goes on to say, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Ladies, I think you've probably noticed that your husbands want a lot of TLC when they're not feeling well. Here's one husband that likes a lot of TLC when he's not feeling well. We nourish and cherish our body. We take care of ourselves. Paul says you need to take care of your wife the way you take care of your own body. And obviously, ignoring and neglecting and taking your wife for granted does not fulfill that Bible principle. And while it may be the case that sometimes husbands and wives need some time apart, they need to spend enough time together to make their marriage strong. The time when marriages are made strong is not the weeks and months before the wedding, but it's the years after the wedding. And I've heard it said, I don't remember the quote exactly, but it's threads, not cables, that hold marriages together. It's thousands of tiny threads that hold marriages together. And sadly, many people who neglect their marriage discover too late that they can't undo the scars and the resentment and the alienation that their neglected spouse feels. And then we must not neglect the opportunities that we have to help other people be saved. One of the most haunting hymns in our songbooks is the hymn, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. The first verse says, when in the better land, before the bar I stand, or we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. And then the chorus, you never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned him to me. God's word urges us to make the most of our opportunities to reach other people with the gospel. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The NIV reads like this: be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And Jude tells us in Jude 22 and 23, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, I know that we can't make other people's decisions for them. And if someone is not honest, we can't make them honest and open-hearted toward the gospel. And that means that there are limits to what one person can do to save another person from sin. But I also know that we need to be looking for and using the opportunities that we have to do whatever we can to help the lost render obedience to Jesus while we have the time and the opportunity to do that. Finally, may I say to you that we must not neglect the opportunities that we have to prepare ourselves to meet God. Someday, maybe someday sooner than we realize, all of our opportunities to prepare ourselves to meet God may be gone. And Jesus warns us about that in the parable of the 10 virgins. You are familiar with that story. There were 10 virgins waiting to greet the bridegroom when he came. Five of them were wise. They brought their lamps. They brought extra oil for their lamps. Five were foolish. They didn't bring enough oil. And you know the rest of the story. They ran out of oil, so they went to buy more. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and then the door was locked, and they couldn't get in. One solemn lesson that this parable teaches us is that opportunities to be saved someday will be gone forever. And that means if you're not a Christian and you die outside of Christ, you will not be able to enjoy eternity in God's presence. And that means that if you have not believed in Jesus as the Son of God, you've not turned from a sinful life in repentance, you've not confessed Jesus as the Lord of your life, you've not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can't enjoy the salvation that is found only in Jesus. And if you die in that unsaved condition, you will remain in that unsaved condition, separated from God forever and ever and ever. And if you're a Christian, if you've been baptized into Christ, but you're not living as you should live as a Christian, if you're neglecting your responsibilities, if you're not living the kind of life that Jesus expects you to live, and you die in that condition, you too will be separated from God forever. But there is hope. If you will come to yourself, as did the prodigal son, if you will turn from your sinful life in repentance, confess your sins to the Father in prayer, He has promised to forgive you. And so in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing our invitation song to invite you to seek God's forgiveness if that's what you need to do. You must do that on His terms. You must do that according to His plan. But before we sing that song, I want to remind you of an Old Testament story. About 850 years before Jesus entered the world, God gave King Ahab the opportunity to destroy an evil enemy king who was threatening the people of God. But instead of destroying that king, Ahab, when he had the opportunity to do otherwise, just let him go. And God sent a message to Ahab through a prophet who disguised himself as a soldier. And as the king passed by, this prophet said, 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 39, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' And then the prophet said, 'While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone.' Then the king of Israel said to him, 'So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it.' And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people.'" Many people today, many Christians, are making the same mistake that this soldier in the prophet's story made. They are so preoccupied with other things that they are neglecting to fulfill the most important responsibilities in life. Too many people today are busy here and there, and they're not teaching their children. They're not building their marriages. They're not doing what they can do to help others be saved. And they are not preparing themselves to meet God. It's time for all of us to ask ourselves a question. And that question is this: am I busy here and there with little things that ultimately are not that important while I'm letting the most important things slip away. If you are, then it's time for you to change course. It's time for you to make a decision that you're not going to neglect the most important things in life. If you need God's forgiveness, we invite you to seek it as we stand and sing our invitation hymn together.